Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just enabling us to have this time in the middle of the week to be encouraged from your word and with fellowship with your people and especially with prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts. May we focus on you. May we desire to know your will and may you enable us to do it. And Lord, I pray for those who would like to be with us and are not able to, pray that you'd strengthen them, draw them close to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to two places, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and then Titus chapter 2. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Titus chapter 2. We've been studying the character qualities of God in these last several prayer meeting times. And tonight, we are going to understand that God is a God of love. One of the biggest problems that we have as human beings is that we find it hard to strike a balance in our thinking and in our lives, especially in the area of spiritual things. And when someone else is obviously off balance in some area in their thinking or practice, we tend to swing the pendulum too far the other way to compensate for the other's imbalance. And one area in which this shows up is the balance between God's love on the one hand and God's holiness and judgment on sin on the other hand. The fact is, the world hates to hear about God's righteous judgment on sin. They only want to hear about love. Notice that? Okay. And unfortunately, their definition of love is an inaccurate one because it is not consistent with God's definition of love explained in his word, the Bible. So not only that, but all too often disobedient or ignorant believers try to play up the world's desire to hear only about love, not judgment. On the other hand, we who are saved and well-taught may be tempted to compensate for the world's imbalance and other believers' compromise by emphasizing judgment and holiness and de-emphasizing God's love. The fact is, if we are going to be faithful to the Lord and rightly handle the Word of God, then we must clearly teach both God's love and God's holiness, which includes his judgment on sin. So we must never de-emphasize God's amazing love and grace just because compromising Christians are de-emphasizing God's holiness and judgment. So some of you may remember when quite a number of years ago, Johannes Mutzke, how many remember Johannes Mutzke? Oh boy, nobody does? Oh, wow. Yeah, Johannes and Emily. Okay. He and his family lived here for 6 months and were a part of our church during that time. Since he was perfectly bilingual, in fact, he was trilingual, German, English, and French, anyway, he and I took an opportunity to engage in door-to-door evangelism. We got to talk to an 89-year-old man who was willing to enter into conversation with us at his door. He had information and anecdotes about himself, which were not really on the topic of his need for Christ. But we took the time to listen to him. Why? Because he needed to know that we were interested in him as a person, not as a statistic or a number we were trying to add to our church roles. This man needed to know that God loves him as an individual and as a person before he will be interested in knowing more about God. The fact is, God's love is crucial to our understanding of his salvation that he offers us. God's love is a motivating love. We as his creatures cannot help but be moved when we truly understand his love toward us. We're told in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. The key is, he first loved us. If you're here today as a genuine born-again child of God, you came to Christ first because you understood you were a sinner, lost and headed for an eternity in the lake of fire. Your fear of the deserved judgment for your sin motivated you to repent and accept God's salvation. At least it did with me. As a seven-year-old boy, that's the thing that really got me going. Okay. But if you did not understand God's marvelous love demonstrated in his mercy and grace in providing salvation for sinners at the cost of the life of his dear son, then accepting God's gift of salvation would be simply a fearful and grudging assent to salvation. There would be no joy to the Christian life. But understanding that it was God's great love that brought about this wonderful plan of salvation for sinful man brings an unutterable joy and glorious light and a response of love from those who have received God's gift of salvation in Christ. And it will continue to motivate the saint, the new believer, to live for Christ and obey his word. By the way, how many of you can quote John 3:16? Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, God so loved the world. There you go. That's the motivating love that we're talking about. God's love is so amazing because he is love personified. Love is an integral quality of his very being. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then in verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So that's the biblical love that we're talking about, not the world's, you know, idea of love. So God's love should motivate sinners to repent of their sins and trust in Christ, as we just quoted John 3:16. God's love and mercy and grace are shown to be amazing in light of man's sin and rebellion. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And then in chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If we repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Christ alone to save us from sin and hell, God not only pardons our sins, but he transfers Christ's righteousness to us, makes us his children, and grants his Spirit to dwell in us, to enable us to live godly lives. That's amazing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read, "He made him," that is, God the Father made him, God the Son, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's amazing. Think about that. Meditate on that. That's just amazing. John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And Galatians 4, verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And I think I've mentioned before that Abba, in the language in which they were speaking there in the Holy Land, it means daddy, okay? Not father, no, but daddy, okay? You know the difference? Okay. God's love should motivate born-again Christians to love Christ and live for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 mentioned that we're going to look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." The phrase "love of Christ" in the context of this passage is referring to Christ's love for us, his demonstrated love in giving up everything, including his life, to provide for our salvation. Brings a response of love from us and a willing death to self. The love of Christ will motivate us to hate sin and resist temptation. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. You know, our sin nailed the Savior to the cross of Calvary. How can we then tolerate it any longer in our lives for even one moment? If we love our Lord Jesus, then we will hate sin. By the way, do Christians, are they supposed to hate? Yes. Not people, but sin. Okay. By the way, I hate the murder of unborn babies, okay, which they call abortion. But I cannot hate the abortionist or the person who undergoes abortion. I hate the sin, but I need to love the sinner. That's what God does. I'm so glad that he loves me even though I sin. But that's what we need to imitate as well. Our sin is a grief to our Lord and brings shame to his name. So how can we continue to sin willfully and still claim to love our Savior? If we love our Lord Jesus, then we will make it a priority to confess and forsake any sin in our life. In fact, we will make it a priority to avoid temptation wherever possible and start each day strengthened and prepared to resist temptation in every form by spending time with our Lord in his word and in private prayer with him. If you claim to be a genuine believer, if you claim to love God, and yet you will not acknowledge nor forsake sin in your life, if you rationalize away your sin, then you are fooling yourself. You need to consider seriously the very real possibility that you are not saved at all. Hear what the scriptures say in 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Those are sobering words. 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. I remember as a 7-year-old boy where I was convicted of my sin, especially after a message about hell that I heard at the Presbyterian church there that day. I went home and I couldn't go to sleep, although usually, you know, it would knock off just like that, 5 seconds and I'm dead. And so I finally went and talked to my dad and asked him to show me how to be saved. I asked the Lord to save me, but I noticed that I didn't live a perfect life. I noticed that I sinned, and I started to wonder, am I really saved? You know, in this verse here that where Paul writes, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, examine yourselves. Well, I examined myself quite a bit in the next few years until finally when I was a teenager, and I heard a message, which I can't even remember what the message was about, but it just reminded me I need to nail this down once and for all. And so I was so glad to get that taken care of. But I'm glad that I kept examining myself because I noticed that my life didn't match what God says a believer's life should be. So I don't do this to try to shake your assurance of salvation, but I just want to encourage anyone who is not sure to make sure. Don't keep worrying about it, but make sure. And I'm so glad I did that day many years ago. The love of Christ will also motivate us to love righteousness and live godly. Titus chapter 2, in fact, we're going to look at quite a number of verses here in Titus. So Titus chapter 2, beginning verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Paul is writing to Titus here. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. When you have a love relationship with your Lord and Savior, you desire to do that which brings joy to his heart, just as you desire to avoid doing that which brings grief to his heart. The love of Christ will motivate us to long for heaven and look for Christ's coming, Titus 2:13. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer of a number of hymns we know and love, evidenced her love for the Lord Jesus in the hymn Face to Face. How many know that hymn, Face to Face? She wrote, "Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so." It was very evident in the words of the hymns that she wrote that she truly loved the Lord, and it was evident in her life and in her poetry. The love of Christ will motivate us to love others, as we read in Titus chapter 3, verse 2. Love for others will motivate you to evangelize lost sinners. The Apostle Paul's burden to see his fellow Jews saved is expressed in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, where Paul writes, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Wow, when I read these three verses, I said, "Wow, Paul, I can't think like that. I want to be saved. I don't want to wish myself accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Lord, I'll have a burden for them, but Lord, I want to stay saved." But wow, can you imagine? He had that kind of burden. I cannot imagine that. But we are to have that love for sinners, that desires to evangelize them. But love for others will motivate you to encourage and edify fellow saints as well. The love of Christ will motivate us to sacrifice all and gladly suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Paul testified in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And as I clear my throat and drink some water, why don't you turn there? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Love of Christ will motivate us to sacrifice all and gladly suffer whatever Christ plans for us to suffer for his sake, for his plan, and his purpose. Before I pray, could I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes? No one looking around, please. Perhaps you're listening to this message and you could not honestly say that if you were to die right now, you would go straight to heaven. I understand that those in this room, probably every one of you are saved. I'm pretty sure of it. But perhaps you're listening to this later on our website. Listen, if you're not 100% sure that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven and that you have eternal life, if you're not sure of that, then friend, do you understand God's great love for you in making a way for your sin to be forgiven and to have the righteousness of his son, Jesus, transferred to your account so that you would be able to enter heaven and live forever with him? Are you ready to humble yourself and acknowledge your sinfulness and accept his gift of salvation through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you tell him that in your heart right now? If you'd like me to help you make sure of salvation, please contact me by texting or emailing me, and I'd be glad to help you. Christian, have you meditated recently on God's wonderful love for you? First as a lost sinner, then after you accepted his free gift of salvation, his wonderful love for you as his child. Has his love for you motivated you to forsake sin and resist temptation? Has his love for you motivated you to live godly and obey his word? Has his love for you motivated you to witness to the lost around you? If you couldn't honestly answer yes to these questions, the Lord has revealed to you somewhere in this message that you have thought all too little of his great love for you, and that as a result, there's an area or more in your life as a Christian that is not pleasing to him, and you want to make that right with him right now. Would you tell the Lord that in your heart and ask him for his grace, his enablement to make that change in your heart and life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him for salvation, should not perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that after salvation, you still love us, even though we are not perfect, even though we fail you at times, even though we make wrong decisions, even though we ignore the warnings in your word about certain things. Thank you, Lord, that you still will forgive us when we ask for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your great love that motivates us to tell others. Lord, I pray that whatever the need may be for anyone listening, whether here or later on our website, I pray, Father, that you would strengthen whatever you have shown them that they need to decide to do, whether to trust you as Savior or to take care of some area of their life as a Christian that they need to strengthen, they need to change, they need to get rid of something that is not pleasing to you. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts and may they draw close to you and rejoice in your great love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.